Let's proceed into the Bible study. Have you realized, or maybe you've been accused often of having your own language, and we don't recognize that we speak a different language than the world always. I remember being at a baby shower, a neighborhood baby shower, and the lady who was receiving the gift said, "Oh, I just love this." I'd knitted a little sweater. She said, "I just love this sweater." And I said, "Well, praise the Lord." The whole Bible study. It was a Bible study. I should have known where I was. It was a shower. They went completely silent. Another time, I remember being in a Spanish class at UCI, and my parents had given me a ruby ring for being a virtuous woman for Christmas. And somebody said, "Oh, I love your ring." And I said, "It's a virtuous woman ring." The whole class went silent. And everyone was staring at me. It was like E.F. Hutton or something. I could tell them how to invest eternally. It was just the most incredible thing, but I forgot that I spoke a different language. And we as Christians, we speak a different language. Often we've been accused of speaking Christianese. But it's just that our vocabulary is different. We have words like sanctification. What in the world does that mean? We have words like redemption, atonement, anointing, rapture. We have phrases like, "He is so in the flesh." "Man, that's chaff." I love that one. "That's so chaff." "Harvest." "Glorification." "Oh man, I just needed to die to my flesh." Or "death to self." "Co-crucifixion." And the word "brokenness." We also have virtues that the world does not understand, nor does it esteem. We value sacrifice. We value self-denial. We value humility, gentleness, servanthood. Think about Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5. When he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." How many people in this world value poverty of spirit? Jesus said also, "Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted." How many non-believers do you know that value mourning? Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the world." How many people in the world treasure meekness? Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have a spiritual hunger and thirst. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are you when you are persecuted and reviled and your name is cast out as evil. Rejoice in that day." And then, as we know, brokenness is a virtue that is Christianity's alone. It has been said that Christianity is the only major religion to have as its central event the humiliation of its God. Isn't that amazing? No other religion has as the major event the crucifixion of its God. But that's the central event of Christianity. That's what we live in. That's what we celebrate. The broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible uses this term brokenness frequently. The Bible speaks of broken ground, broken vessels, broken hearts, broken lives, broken chains, broken laws, broken bread. I hope you're not trying to write this down. Broken houses, broken armies, broken ships, broken spirits. And we find that our God loves broken things. Sometimes he will often break things so that he can put them back together again, or often he waits for things to be broken. We read in Jeremiah 18:4 that the vessel was marred or broken in the potter's hands. So the potter remade another vessel that was even better. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, God says, "Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, nor is there any who can deliver from my hand." When Simeon held up the Christ child, he said, "This child is for the falling and rising again of many in Israel, a sign that will be spoken against." It is hard for us to understand this concept of brokenness because everything in us cries out for preservation and protection. Don't we love to preserve and protect? Where do we put our vulnerable items? way up high so when those boys start wrestling, they don't knock it over and break it. Everything that is precious to us, we try to keep and preserve from being broken. And yet everything that is precious to God, he breaks that he might remake it into a better vessel. The church sings about brokenness. Brokenness, brokenness is what I long for. Brokenness, brokenness is what I need. I have trouble singing that, honestly, especially with the enthusiasm that I hear other people do. I could do the other verses, you know, holiness, holiness. Oh, yeah, I long for that. But when they get to brokenness, you're like, brokenness, yeah. I don't know that I'm longing for it, but it's what I need. But that is difficult for me to sing, and yet sometimes you hear people singing it so enthusiastically, and you want to say to them, do you know what you're singing? There have been books written on this subject. We Would See Jesus by Roy Hessian, The Calvary Road by Roy Hessian, and you cannot just gently read those books. They are a hard read, to say the least. What is this quality of brokenness that is so extolled in the Bible? In Matthew 21:44, Jesus said, and whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. In Psalm 34:18, David said, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. That phrase, contrite spirit, is better said, crushed in spirit. Psalm 51:17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise or you will not resist. Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up all their wounds. In Hebrew, this word for brokenness is the word shabar. It means to be shattered in pieces. Think about that when you're singing. It means to be destroyed, torn, crushed, quenched, a lot like Humpty Dumpty, who all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put poor Humpty together again. In Greek, it's the word sunthaleo, which means to crush or to shatter. Remember, the promise of Jesus is that anyone who comes to him must fall on this rock, this stone, and be broken. Practically speaking, it means to be absolutely powerless in the flesh to accomplish the will of God. It means to lose all self-confidence and to lose all confidence in the world, people, expectations, hopes, and even dreams. It speaks of a poverty of spirit to know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. To be shattered as far as self-estimation goes. To be insecure. Insecurities are not a bad thing. You know, often we'll say, oh, I did it because I was insecure. No, you weren't. You did it because you were trying to protect yourself. That's why you did. But see, if we were truly insecure, we would lean on the Lord and say, be my security. Be my security. Be my mouthpiece. Be everything that I need. In 2 Corinthians 1:9, Paul says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. It is the complete surrender of my wills and my ways and all that I have kept back from Jesus. It is the absolute, authentic, sincere acknowledgement that without him, I can do nothing, and that all my righteousness, all my self-righteousness, all my ideas are before him as filthy rags. When I am at that place, that's when I am broken. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, we find that the 70 weeks that the Jews will endure is all about shattering or breaking the power of the holy people. In chapter 12, Daniel sees two angelic beings standing on each side of the river, and they cry out to the one who stands above the water, dressed in linen, who most commentators see as Jesus. And they ask him, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And the one dressed in linen holds his hands up to the heaven and takes an oath by the living God and says, time, times, and time and a half, until the power of the holy people be completely shattered, all things shall be finished. Daniel was given a vision about the breaking of the spirit and power of Israel. Israel had a strong propensity to lean on themselves and in so doing to forsake the living God. As we read over the history of Israel, we find that they trusted in everything they shouldn't. They trusted in their military strength. They trusted in their neighboring nations. They trusted in alliances they made. They trusted in idols, the Queen of Heaven. They trusted in rituals. They trusted in buildings and the temple of God. They trusted in money. They trusted in wealth. They trusted in kings. They trusted in chariots. They trusted in horses. They trusted in Moses. They trusted in the law, not the obedience, but the possession. They trusted in themselves. They trusted in their self-righteousness, even as the holiday Yom Kippur to the Jews is all about weighing his good acts against his bad deeds. And they always try to let their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds, as if that can stand before the all-righteous God. Years ago, my dad made a film called Parable of the Fig Tree. Just out of curiosity, how many of you remember that movie? It's time to show it again, maybe in the tent. Mom, you and I remember. It's a good movie. And even though it's dated, only because of what my dad's wearing, I think he wears a rust-colored, you know, kind of cool 70s-looking blazer. It's not dated in the material that it gives. But at one point, my dad sits with an Israeli soldier, and he says, in whom do you trust? And the Israeli soldier goes through all the forces and people that he no longer trusts. And then he looks at my dad, he says, I trust only myself. I trust myself. And he says it with such confidence and strength. I trust myself. Actually, I have friends who went to the rabbinic school, and they told me that they were taught that you cannot trust God, that he is arbitrary. And they point to the sacrifice of Isaac. Why did God ask Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac and then change his mind if he's not arbitrary? They also point to the Holocaust and say that God cannot be trusted. They truly believe that they have been living righteous lives and that they do not deserve anything that happens to them. In Daniel's vision, we see the process that would lead to Israel's breaking. And first, what we behold, or what Daniel beheld, was violence in Israel. From Daniel 11, 1 through 35, we see violence encumbering the land of Israel. So much so that the Jews there are unable to control their country, their boundaries, their rituals, or their borders. They have takeover after takeover with no military might to resist. And we find, as we read chapter 11, verses 1 through 35, that they make foolish and wrong alliances. Next, we find in Daniel 11, 36 through 45, that Daniel's vision includes a vile leader. This is a leader that they will choose. Jesus said in John chapter 5, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. We find that this man that comes has all the virtues that the world esteems, and yet he is the antithesis of Jesus. He is self-exalting, where our Lord was humble. He said, I am meek and humble. This man seeks to exalt himself as God. Jesus, who is God, humbled himself and became a man. The Antichrist is deceitful. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. This man is harmful and crushes and destroys everything in his path. Jesus healed everyone that came to him. This man is unrighteous and Jesus is altogether righteous. This man was rich with all the riches, will be rich with all the riches of the world. Our Lord said to those who would follow him, I have no place to lay my head. Matthew 8:20. The Antichrist will be a military leader of this world. Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. The Antichrist will be violent. Our Savior is gentle. The Antichrist will be furious and angry. Our Jesus is loving, patient, and compassionate. He will have world victories, physical victories. Our Lord works on the heart of man for spiritual victories. This popular leader will make a league with Israel, a 7-year covenant that he will break in the middle. In that time, he will set up his image in the temple and demand that he be worshipped as God. His rule will be characterized by war. He will be attacked by the northern king and the southern king, which is Iran and Russia. He will enter the land of Israel with armaments, and he will overwhelm them and pass through them. He will conquer all the lands around Israel, with the exception of Jordan, and Jordan will be where the Jews will flee. He will attack Egypt, Libya, and Ethiopia, and plunder their wealth. This is, I'm paraphrasing verses 36 through 45 for those of you who are lost. Find your way. After he plunders Egypt, Libya, and Ethiopia, he will be attacked by Russia and China. He will set up his military headquarters between the Mediterranean Sea and Jerusalem. He will be unreachable. He will have no convictions. There will be no one higher than the Antichrist. No nations that you can bring to bear to put pressure upon him. No religious convictions. He answers to no one but himself. Verse 37, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above all. He honors only his own military might, and he dedicates all the riches that he plunders to his military machine. He does not regard the desire of women. Some have felt that this means he will be a homosexual. Others believe that he will give no attention to the idea of a messianic hope. We can't be sure. Israel rejected Jesus because they wanted a military leader, because they wanted a Messiah that would protect them from their neighbors, because they wanted someone who would honor their temple and their empty rituals, and they wanted someone who they thought they could influence and control, and they wanted someone who would give them power. So God gives them the desire of their heart in the person of the Antichrist. Often receiving the desire of our heart, that which we longed after, that which we pushed and done so much to have, will lead, as it says in Psalm 106, to leanness in our soul. I remember the testimony of Joey Buran right after he had won the Pipe Masters in Hawaii. And this is something that he had spent all his teenage years going after. And he said he was standing on the North Shore, two bikini-clad women on either side. He was holding this huge trophy. There were photographers taking pictures of him, and there was a film crew filming him. There were people in the stands on both sides just cheering him, and he thought, this is it. Then he said a gentle rain began to fall. And all of a sudden, the girls went running for cover. Somebody came up and grabbed the trophy away from him. And he said in a matter of 15 minutes, he was alone with the big Hawaiian guys taking down the stands. That night, he tried to commit suicide. He said his dreams and everything that he had gone after was so empty and left him so unfulfilled. It was part of the breaking of Joey Buran that he might become a man of God. He was with our church in Vista for a while. We had the privilege of working with him. And I'll never forget, we tried to get him insurance because we insured all our employees. And boy, he was really difficult to insure because he was just so honest with him. In fact, Channel 7 had called him up, ABC, and they said, we want to make a movie of your life. You know, we know somewhat of your career. We know that at one point you had a drug addiction. So how did you come out of it? You know, you believed in yourself. He said, no. That's what kept me from deliverance. It was when I stopped believing in myself and saw that I was no good and I was a rotten guy and I clung to Jesus Christ that I was changed. He said they weren't interested after all. Following this vile leader, Israel will be vanquished. The great tribulation will commence when Michael arises and a cosmic battle ensues. These will be virulent times, destructive, injurious, times of wrath so evil, so wicked, so dangerous, like nothing that the world has ever known. I know that many people believed that the Holocaust was the tribulation. It was so terrible. The early Christians believed that the persecution by Nero was the tribulation. But I tell you that both those wars, both those persecutions will pale in comparison to what will happen in the tribulation. Then we move to valiant ones arising during this time. God will distinguish certain men in Israel. He will make them evangelists. He will fill them with his spirit. It says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. At this point, those in Israel will be presented with the gospel. They will be given understanding, and 144,000 Jews will become born again during the tribulation. We're told that they will be purified and made white, while the wicked will continue to be wicked and not understand. Moving from the valiant ones arising, we will come to the victory. Victory not by Israel, not by Israel's military strength, but the victory will come as the Messiah, the one whom they have pierced, arrives on the scene with the forces of heaven. And the sword of the Lord comes forth from his mouth and puts down the Antichrist. Years ago, a rabbi and a pastor were sharing a ride. They were on good terms. They had gone to meetings together in Colorado. And they got along very, very well. And the rabbi said to the pastor, you know, perhaps Jesus is our Messiah and we missed him. But doesn't your Bible say he will come again? And the pastor said, yes. And the rabbi said, well, when he comes again, I hope we will not miss him. Can you tell us a way we can recognize him? The pastor prayed and thought for a moment. And he quoted from Zechariah, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. The rabbi looked at him and was a little startled and shook his head and said, yes, perhaps he is the one. There will be a divine victory. Israel will have been completely crushed with no natural power. They will have been shattered, their military crushed, their temple defiled, their people murdered, their land overrun, their pride decimated. They will have been run out of their own land, betrayed by the one they trusted in, and persecuted by the devil himself. But they will be delivered. As it says in Daniel, verse 2, chapter 12, those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake to everlasting life. This is the victory that Jesus brings. He will wake them up to everlasting life. Then there is a time gap in this verse, and it comes some to shame and contempt. Again, there's a time gap. The first is when Jesus sets up the kingdom, and then the millennial kingdom is brought in. And the second one, those who arise to shame and contempt, is at the great white throne. This time of victory, we're told, is 1,290 days after the Antichrist sets up his image in the temple. At that time, Jesus will come. See how it can't be the rapture? Because the Bible says no man knows the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes. But this date is given to us, 1,290 days after the Antichrist sets up the abomination of desolation, Jesus will return. 1,260 days is when Jesus will return. 1,290 days is when Jesus will set up his kingdom. What is the intervening 30 days? Some believe these are the days when the Antichrist and his forces will be judged. Then we have another time gap of 45 days to 1,335 days to blessing. The kingdom of Christ is set up and begins to rule. Won't that be exciting? So it says, blessed is he who holds out to the 1,335 days. Oh, to watch Jesus set up his kingdom, to watch this incredible new kingdom, the new gates of Jerusalem being erected, new walls shining as Jesus reigns in righteousness. And finally, Daniel's vision ends with a veiling. Daniel is told to seal up the vision. The angel says, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 14 through 16 says this, but their minds were blinded, speaking of the Jews, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away only in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Revelation 19:10 says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The vision, the future, can only be understood through Christ. In John 5, verse 39, Jesus said to the religious Jews, you do search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, but these are they that testify of me. In Psalm 40, quoted again in Hebrews, Jesus says, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will. The volume of the book is about Jesus, and it can only be understood. The Old Testament can only be understood when you put Jesus in the center of the Word of God. It's interesting to note that Revelations means the unveiling. In John chapter 22, John is told, do not close up the book. Do not seal it. Israel will have no understanding until they receive Jesus. Again, this vision that Daniel has pertains to the brokenness of Israel. Israel must be broken because of their own strength, their reasoning, their survival, their skills that have kept them from falling on the stone that was rejected. In so doing, they have brought this crushing upon themselves. But what can we learn from Israel? What can we today as women learn from their brokenness? Certainly, we do not want to experience what Israel will go through. The violence, the oppression of a vile ruler, the vehemence, the vying for power. So what must we do? We must fall on Jesus. And how can we free fall on Jesus? We must give up leaning to our own understanding. We must receive the chastening of the Lord, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12. We must allow trials to work in us everything that God wants them to work in us, according to James chapter 1. And we must understand that our God loves weakness and broken things. I have a book called Royal Insignia. I love to look at it because of this subtitle. The subtitle is called The Invincible Power of Weakness. I mean, that's enough. That's enough to get me so excited, because don't we feel weak as women? I think we are the weaker vessel. Sometimes we don't like to acknowledge that. But you know, when your husband says no, What do you do? He's bigger than you. He's got all the power. And if he's like mine, he's Scottish. So he's a rock. They're stubborn. They don't move. And so what do? You try everything possible. You sweet talk. You bribe. You fix them their favorite dinner. You do their laundry. And still it's no. And so then you go to plan B. You scream, you yell, you kick, you punish his children. You do everything you can. And the answer is still no. And yet I look at that title, The Invincible Power of Weakness. You see, if we don't go weak, we'll never know the power of the armament that God gives us. It's in weakness that we turn from all our other methods that have not availed, and we turn to the things that do avail. We turn to prayer. We turn to our knees. We turn to the promises in the Word of God. We turn to the Lord himself who reigns on high. I have a joke with Brian. I call him the Rock. You know, and there are times, okay, Rock, key. Okay, Mr. Rock. And I go and I pray. And every time I pray, he'll come and he says, you know, I've been thinking that over. And either he'll explain to me why he's made his decisions, or he'll say, you know, Cheryl, I think that you're right. And then I'm like, glory, glory. But I'll tell you, I have learned over the years, my yelling avails nothing. Because, you know, Brian never loses his temper. Rarely. I've made him do it twice in my whole married life, and I've been married almost 27 years. And I drove him to it. I know I did. I purposely did it. But he just doesn't get angry very easily. He's just a rock. And he's very kind, and he just stands there and he goes, no, no. And so what do? Ah! And then he's like, wow, you're out of control. And you're like, yeah, that only makes it worse. Because if he's calm and I'm out of control, who's wrong? Who's the one throwing the water? That was only once. My sister told me it worked. I tried it. It didn't work. My sister's so calm. And if she could throw water, I felt like it might be a godly thing. So I threw it. And then Brian threw it back. And Charlo came running in the kitchen and said, oh, water fight. How cool. The invincible power of weakness. It's all right to be weak. But we cannot give in to those weak methods. We have to stand in the strength of the armament and the weapons that God has given us. And those weapons can only be utilized by weak women, by weak men. Women and men who have given up on their own ideals and their own power and their own strength, their own strategies, their own ideals. And then those weapons come to our power. You see, these weapons, these spiritual weapons, were made for broken people. Now that song I like, Broken People, Ruined Lives, Are Why You Died on Calvary. If you find yourself in troubling circumstances, no power to control, no self-confidence, loss, inability to see the future, disillusion with the world and people, don't go to plan B. Go to Jesus. Rejoice, because broken things are irresistible to God. This week, I was reading the update on Carolyn Lamb and how she's doing in the hospital, at home, as she's battling with cancer. And there was this excerpt that her daughter, Cindy Taylor, included from Streams in the Desert. And it spoke so powerfully to the subject of weakness that I would like to end with this. There is a divine mystery in suffering, a strange and supernatural power in it, which has never been fathomed by the human reason. There never has been known great saintliness of soul which did not pass through great suffering. When the suffering soul reaches a calm, sweet carelessness, when it can inwardly smile at its own suffering and does not even ask God to deliver it from suffering, then it has wrought its blessed ministry, then patience has its perfect work. It is in this state of the perfection of suffering that the Holy Spirit works many marvelous things in our soul. And it, our soul, feels assured that God is making everything in the universe, good or bad, past or present, work together for its good. Our God loves brokenness, and in weakness we have his invincible power. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would not fear when you come to chasten or you come to break things in our lives, but we would look up and realize that your redemption, your power is being brought to bear in our lives. Lord, we thank you for the plans that you have for the future, for good and not for evil, for Israel to bring them back to you, to the Messiah, and that we will all be together in the kingdom that you have prepared, praising and glorifying you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.